Chapter 11 here in 1 Chronicles is where we want to take up. I think you recall, let me finish chapter 10, read a couple of verses to remind us what's going on. Well, let me do this first. Remember, we just started 1 Chronicles, and Chronicles are written probably by the priest Ezra, more of from a spiritual point of view, more from a God point of view, more from a priestly point of view than you saw 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. So we get a little bit of a different perspective. You will see that again tonight in chapter 11. I think you'll see it all the way through. So Saul, verse 13 of chapter 10, died for his transgression. That's why he died. Which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Inquired not of the Lord, therefore the Lord, he slew him. And turn the kingdom into David, the son of Jesse. That's where we left off, and here's where we begin. Then, chapter 11, verse 1, all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, you were he that led us out and brought us in Israel. You were the commander of the armies, in other words. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore, came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Samuel anointed David a long, long time ago, about 15 years ago, approximately. And David was only around 15 years old. And you remember the life that David had to live. He was the anointed king. But Saul remained on the throne, and David hid from King Saul for just over 10 years, hiding in caves, behind rocks, running for his life for 10 years. That's one of the ways God trained David to become king, to be king. David's first 14 to 15 years of his life were spent not really, his family was a little bit embarrassed of him. David was the youngest, and his family wasn't so proud of him. And so he got the jobs of the lowest servants, and the job of the lowest of the low would be to be a shepherd. And so David was a shepherd for years and years of his life. Training, little did he know, training to be the king, king over all Israel. Right now, you are going through what you're going through. And everybody's going through something different. Some of you are still in school and having to study hard. Some of you are working now and having to work hard. Some of you are out of work and having to work hard to find work. And you are going through something, everybody is. What for? For the assignment that God is preparing you for all eternity. For the position that he would want for you to hold. And he wants to train us and teach us. So here, notice what we just read. King David. All of Israel gathered themselves to Hebron. Hebron was one of the cities of Israel. That's where David had set up his headquarters. What do I mean? Well, they came to David there to the city of Hebron to ask him to be king over all of Israel. As you remember studying through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, as you remember studying through those, you will remember that David was the king for 7 years only over Judah and a small part of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember that? 7 years. He wasn't, let me say it this way. He was the king over two of the tribes, and Saul was the king over 10 of the other tribes. Yet David had been anointed king so long ago. A small portion of God's people followed King David The majority followed King Saul. 7 years, David was sort of like a part king. Now, King Saul is dead. And so they come from all the tribes, the representative of all the tribes. And they gather themselves together and they all come and ask King David to be their king. Not just over these two tribes, but over all of the tribes. Now, we're looking from God's perspective, right? Remember I mentioned this is from a priestly, from a spiritual, from a God perspective. Notice God doesn't deal with the 7 years that David is only part king over two. Why? Because in God's heart and his mind and his eyes, Israel is one nation, not two. And so you start to see the men of Israel, of the 10 tribes who come down to ask him to be king overall, they finally recognize that the king, because you just read it, we just read it in verses 1 through 3, they recognize that the king is a position that is of divine appointment. They said, even though Saul was the king, you were the one that led the armies out and in. It was God was using you to protect Israel, you to defend, you to defeat our enemies. We realize that now. And they go on to say, you were the one that was chosen by God. You just weren't chosen by us. Now we're saying we recognize God's choice. King Saul is dead. And we're asking you, be the king over all, because God has chosen you. You know, when you enter into ministry, some people will ask you, have you been ordained? When you think about ordination, what ordination is to be ordained, what it is this. Men, a people, recognizing what God has already done. God has called you to the ministry, and others recognize that call in your life. Make sense? God had called David to be king. Now think this through, and you say, why do you dwell on this? Because you have to get this. You have to see this. This has to be something that makes sense in your head. David was a king over a few, but he's the anointed king over all. Make sense? Are you starting to get a picture of anybody else? You starting to get a picture of Jesus just a little bit? Because David many times turns out to be a type of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that right now Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, yet most of the earth rejects him? And he is God's anointed, God's chosen. There are a few faithful by grace who love Jesus and who follow him. But not all the earth, but hey, all the earth will. There's coming a time, you'll see what I mean. It's a lesson for every one of us. David did not become king over all Israel till the people, ready, acknowledged and accepted him as God's anointed. Did you hear that? David did not become the king over the entire nation until the people acknowledged and accepted him as God's anointed. Do you understand that Israel will do that when Jesus returns? They will accept him finally as their king. We didn't vote for you, but still God's anointed. It's coming. He's been gone for a while. He's there in the throne room, but he's coming back. God's anointed, the true king. Well, look at verse 4. And David and all of Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus. It hasn't always been called Jerusalem. It was at that time called Jebus, where the Jebusites dwelt, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, you shall not come here. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is in the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. David dwelt in the castle. Therefore, they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David grew greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. So again, a quick history here. David, King David, remember, he was born in Bethlehem, and so Bethlehem is called, and rightly so, Bethlehem is called the city of David. David grew up in Israel. He knew the land well. He led the armies under King Saul in and out from battle and to battle. He hid down there at Ein Gedi, just south, west of the Dead Sea there. He hid there and he hid in the caves out in the desert places as he ran from Saul. And he knew this country and the countryside very well. And it was Jerusalem, called Jebus, that he really loved. It was a beautiful place. It was a perfect location to defend, or for defense. It was up on the hill, up where they called, up at Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, and it was easy to defend. And he thought, that's where I want to set up. That would be the place to set up headquarters. Jerusalem. Well, the Jebusites, who happened to be dwelling in that part of the land, they just said, you can't take the city. You can't do it. It's too easy to defend. You can't do it. The Bible says David did it. He did do it. They had a castle there. They called it Castle of Zion, right there in the city. That's up near the top of Mount Zion. David took that. And that's where David actually built his castle, probably built on and built his castle. And they called it Mount Zion, the castle of Zion there. Then David issues a challenge. He says this, the one who defeats the Jebusites first, because we're going to drive them out, will be my number one man. What does he mean? The commanding general of the armies of Israel. I suppose you remember from 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you remember that was Joab. We read here, Joab. What a brave warrior. He goes out and he takes that city. He leads the armies and he defeats the Jebusites. So he actually became... He won the position of being the commanding general of all of the armies of Israel. David lived there at the castle at Zion, on Mount Zion. Hey, still to this very day, if you go over to Jerusalem and go up to the mount, you can go up a little further to Mount Zion, and you can see the tomb of David buried up there at Mount Zion. That's where David set up his home. That's where David lived. That's where David got himself in trouble from his castle when he saw Bathsheba. You remember the stories of King David and all that went along with that. We're told here that now Joab, he's the commander. David is the king. David lived in that castle, and the Bible tells us David grew stronger and stronger, meaning more powerful and more powerful in the nation as time went by, living right there on Mount Zion. Why did he grow more powerful and more powerful? The Lord, verse 9, for the Lord of hosts was with him. You see, if God be for you, if God is on your side, Paul will write, God be for us, who can be against us? If God is against us, it doesn't matter, everybody, who's on our team. If we're going against the Word of God, if we're going against the will of God, it doesn't matter how big and tough you think you are or who's on your team. It doesn't matter if the whole world sides with you. You're going to lose. And David grew more powerful and more powerful as a king, and the nation became more powerful, not because David was so great, not because Joab was such a warrior, but because God was with them. In the United States of America, as long as God is with you, you will be a powerful nation. But to turn your back on God is a death sentence for any nation. It's guaranteed. But David belonged to the Lord. The Lord of hosts was with him. Verse 10. These are also the chief or the leaders of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashabim. And Hachmonite, that's what he was, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. After him was Eleazar, son of Dodo, love that name, the Ahoite, who was one of the 300 mighties, powerful men. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley. And the people fled from before the Philistines. They set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now we meet, and some people say, it's kind of boring. Well, you know, I guess it can be slow reading at times, but it's not boring. We meet some of the mighty men of David. These are the ones who, as they're sifted through battle, these are the guys that come to the top. These are the ones who are the leaders among leaders. David's mighty men. Joab was at the top. We saw that already. He's the commanding general. Then Jashabim. Then Eleazar. And then, according to 2 Samuel 23, that was the third in this top triad here. His name was Shammah. Joab and these three men, we're told, made up David's inner circle of leadership. By that I mean, these are the ones he would meet with regularly. These were his war council, his joint chiefs of staff. Joab and these three men ran the entire military, the Navy, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, everything that Israel had. These three men, along with Joab and David, ran the entire thing. And Jashobeam, we're told, was known for slaying 300 Philistines at one time. Now, that doesn't really seem like much when you read it. But the Philistines were warriors. They were a warrior tribe, and they were good at what they did. They held Israel down for well over 350 years. Israel could not defeat them. This was a powerful nation, the Philistines. And here we have a man, and any of you guys are welcome to try this. And they didn't have machine guns and 80 millimeter mortars and drones. All right? He had a sword, or sometimes just a stick, or a long spear. Now think about it. And to defeat single-handedly 300 men, he was probably tired that day. You need to step out into the big middle of about 15 or 20 and try to take them on by yourself. You'll see what I mean. It is an interesting assignment. 300 men, that's amazing. Eleazar, we're told, took some of his men. And even though it looked like the Philistines were winning, he took some of his men and he withstood them and protected the barley fields. They were growing their grain for food, and the Philistines attacked, and he fought them off, he and some of his men. What we're learning here is these men are brave men. These men are committed. Committed when things get ugly. These people are solid people. These are some people that you might not like their personalities. You're going to find that some of them aren't real honest at times. But but in a battle, these are the guys that you'd really want to be there. They're committed. They're not going to turn. They're not going to break down. They're not going to turn. They're not going to run. They are committed. In verse 15, look at this now. So we're learning that there are some who follow King David, and they've been with David, many of them, way before he was king over all of Israel. Remember, they just came to and asked him to be king over all of Israel. But he was over the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, for 7 years. And many of these brave men have been with him through all that. Some of these brave men have been with him since the beginning, and he got chased out of out of Saul's kingdom, and he's been on the run. Remember that 10 years? Many of these men were with him through every bit of that. When he was in exile, when he was away, these people served him still. Now, verse 15. Three of the 30 captains down to the Rock of David into the cave of Adullam. The host Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold. The Philistine garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed. Let me say that again. David was then in hold. He was held up against the Philistines. And the Philistine garrison was there then at Bethlehem. Remember, I stated that David was born in Bethlehem? That's the city of David. That's his home. That's, some of you know what it's like to have a home where you kind of maybe were born there. And lived a lot of your years there, and you call it home, and you remember it fondly if you have that kind of place. Well, look at David. David, that's his home, and the Philistines have taken over that city. The enemy now runs that city. And David longed and said, verse 17, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well at Bethlehem that is at the gate." Here's what he's saying, everybody. I sure wish I could get home and just drink some of the water from the well right outside the gate at Bethlehem. Do you think that water, everybody, was any better than the water he was drinking? No, but you got to understand that's his home. Some of you may not understand that, but that's his home. That's where his family is. Had property. That's where he lived. That's where he grew up. That's where he wrote a lot of psalms to the Lord. That's where he learned to trust God, where he had to take that little lamb out of the lion's mouth and away from the bear. That's where he did all those things, and God taught him. And he said, I sure wish that I could get a drink of the water of the well at Bethlehem, right there at the gate. And the three of brave men in David's army broke through, verse 18 says, the host of Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. And they took it, brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "My God, forbid it me that I should do this thing, that I should drink, or shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." And you think, that's really weird. What kind of story is that? He's homesick for water from the well of Bethlehem. Well, I believe God put this in here. There are probably a few reasons here, but I mean, some of them are so clear and obvious. David's hometown was Bethlehem. The well was right there at the entrance of the gate, right to the city. And David used to get water there. And not only that, but he would get water for his father's herds, for the flocks, for the animals that they had. David wasn't saying, I want somebody to go get me water. Do you understand that? Because that becomes key to this whole thing. David was making a wish. Sometimes maybe you do that. You kind of talk out loud. I sure wish that I could get a Milky Way. You're not commanding anyone. That's not what's on his heart and mind. He's just saying, I wish I could have a drink of water. It bugs me that the Philistines, the enemies of God, are there at that well. They're getting that water. That belongs to us. God gave that to us. I wish I could have some of that water right from Bethlehem. That's ours. He was just talking. He didn't give a command. He was making a wish. Three men heard David say, oh, if I could have some of the water from the well of Bethlehem right there outside the gate. These guys, three men, with the Philistines ready to attack, David was in hold, meaning they had him in a position of safety. It looks like probably they're nearly surrounded. They're ready for battle. These three men get together and say, you're David? Yeah, I did. Man, it sounds like he would really like a drink of that water. You know what we ought to do? What? Let's just break through the enemy lines and go get it. Are you crazy? I don't know that he'd want us to. It would bless him. I think he would like it. Were you trying to get a raise? No, the truth is, I think it would be cool. So you want three of us to break through enemy lines, go get water and carry it back. Yeah, let's do it. And they go, all right, let's try. Do you understand what's going on here? David didn't command this. These people love him. That may bother you, but they do. They love him. And it's almost like, you know, your wish is our command. You're our king. We've been serving you and we would die for you. And you want a drink? We'll go get it. If they'd have said, King, we'll be right back. We'll get it. He would have stopped them. You know that, don't you? You know that, right? No, you guys know. Do not risk your life. I don't want your bloodshed just because I made some silly little wish I had some water. But they broke through the enemy lines, through the Philistine lines. These are major warriors. They got some water out of the well and they brought it to David. Notice David's response to this. It humbled him. He was humbled by their bravery. And he would not drink the water. He said, these men risked their lives to just bring me water. You know, I would have never asked them to do that. I'm humbled by their commitment. By their love. They risked their very lives to get water. And David said, this water is so valuable, I cannot drink this. This is worth so much, I can't drink. We will offer this to the Lord. And he poured it out. When they say poured it out, that's a drink offering. You'll have an altar or the fire going, and you'll pour the water on it. And what does water do in this huge fire? It just turns to steam and floats away, doesn't it? He offers it to God. These men bravely, out of love for another, out of concern, out of commitment, brought this back from Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is completely taken by the Philistines. David said, I can't drink it. Listen to this, everybody. They were willing to pay with their own lives to bless King David. That so blessed him, he took that water and poured it out as a drink offering to God. Lord, this is some expensive water. Their lives, they were willing to give, and so we offer it to you as a drink offering. A sacrificial offering to God. What made it worth so much? Because it was from Bethlehem? No. Because of the love and the commitment of the men who brought it. Think about Jesus. Think about you and me. Think about how all of this goes together. David took notice of these brave men. And he wouldn't have asked them to do it, but they loved their king. Now think about you and me. Jesus has commanded, you go, come to me. And then you go and you tell everybody. And you think about three men so bold as to be willing to lay their lives down for water because of their love for their king. And you can see how this comes together. Jesus will say later on in the New Testament when he walks this earth in John chapter 14, if you love me, obey me. Notice they weren't obeying just out of their love for the king. They brought the water. It's another thing to notice though. David's unselfishness in this. He could have said, man, I'm humbled. Gosh, I'm embarrassed. I would just, oh, but thank you. Man, I wanted this water. But he thought, there's no way. There's not, you know what? I didn't expect this. There's not enough to go around. You know, I will not do it. He put himself aside. He wanted the water, but he put himself aside. Willing to suffer. Willing to be in the same position as those of his men. We're all in this together. Willing to put it aside. And he remained with his men through every bit of this. And he poured it out as a drink offering. If you think about Jesus, our King, he lived a completely selfless life as well. He just did. Humbly selfless. And the psalmist will write, or did write, when the Lord Jesus was dying on the cross, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 22:14. This is Jesus Christ speaking from the cross now. It's a prophecy, but it's still Jesus Christ speaking from the cross. 22:14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my body. Willing to be poured out like water. Remember when the Apostle Paul said his time's about up? But then he says, I am willing to be poured out, offered as a drink offering to the Lord. Well, look at verse 20. Abishai, brother of Joab, he was chief of three. And lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them. And had a name among the three. So he fought 300, he and some of his men. Of the three, he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain, howbeit he attained not to the first three. In our language, he was a brave man. He just wasn't as powerful as the first three that we had listed. Now, look at verse 22. Benani, the son of Jehoiada, son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day, and that becomes key. And he slew an Egyptian of great stature, 7.5 foot tall. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. You just heard about some more brave guys. Abishai, Joab's brother, is listed as one of David's brave men. He and a few of his men killed 300 of the enemy as well. Benaniah, he became a part of the listing of David's brave men when he killed first two mighty Moabite warriors from Moab. And he killed them. Then he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. What does that mean? Well, first of all, snowy days, are uncomfortable, well, except for some of you. Snowy days are uncomfortable. They're cold. Everything is slippery, slick. So to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day is a lot harder to kill a lion in a pit on a nice, bright, every day. Get it? So this is one brave man. And he also killed a 7.5-foot tall Egyptian warrior who had such a large spear, he only came with a staff, took the spear away from the warrior, and killed him with it. By the way, Benaniah, as you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, Benaniah was also put in charge of David's official bodyguards. So Benaniah is like the head over the Secret Service. He's put in charge there. Everybody, are you hearing a pattern, or are you starting to see it? Let me back up and see if we can put it all together here. David was rejected by Israel. Yet there were a few, Judah, Benjamin, who loved him and followed. There were a few brave men who, even though he was rejected and cast out, continued to love him and serve him. They served him as their commander and their king, even when no one saw David as king. Then for 7 years, only over two tribes, where Saul was still considered king over it all. Do you see Jesus Christ in there somewhere? And do you see that there are some who right now, even though Jesus has been rejected and he's now away, he is at the Father's house. Do you see that there are some who so love Jesus Christ that they would give their lives for him, that they will serve him, that they will trust him, that they will obey his commands and his orders? Do you start to see that some are by the power of the Holy Spirit are brave men and women? And do you understand that for all eternity, God will honor that? King David will allow them into positions of authority and responsibility based on what they had done in the past. You've heard over and over as you read through Scripture that we as Christians, our sins are forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins are forgiven. But we're still here, and he's still calling us to walk. He's still calling us to trust him. And sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's hot, and sometimes it's cold, and sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes you look and you think there's no way through. We're not going to make it this time. And yet he pulls you through, and you bravely stand against the enemies, the Philistines. And sometimes you bravely stand just one or two or three of you. Sometimes it's just you against the whole mob. Sometimes who knows how it's going to be? Yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, boldly, with courage, trusting in God, walking with God, following God, knowing Jesus Christ is the true King. And there will be rewards that will be judged at the Bema judgment seat, not according to our sins are forgiven, according to our works. That's what we're doing right now. You see, he could have just saved me and then give me a heart attack, shut me down, take me home, so I wouldn't cause him and everybody else all this trouble. Yet he didn't do that. He gives you a chance, me a chance, gives us a chance to serve. You get a chance to serve the Lord. And sometimes serving can be just standing against the enemy and guarding a barley field. Get it? You know, the enemy's out there, and we're going to sit here, and they're not taking our barley. You know, I hear some Christians say, that's dopey. I don't care about the barley. Let it go. I'm serving Jesus. No, don't you get it? You're seeing some brave, brave warriors, and one of them had to fight a lion on a snowy day. That's the pits. Yeah, he was in a pit. You know, you just don't really feel like fighting when it's snowing outside. Just like a lot don't feel like standing for Jesus Christ because the pressure's so great. You know what? This is amazing to me. He's our real King. Yet he's not sitting on the throne here on earth. He's in heaven. He's been rejected. But guess what? He is coming back, and the world will receive him as King. They won't have a choice. And he will sit on the throne. And there will be you that truly belong to Jesus Christ. All of us ruling and reigning with Jesus. Maybe you'll be a part of the bodyguard. Maybe you'll be a part of who knows. What we want to do is ask him for the courage and the strength to just serve. I think, you know, at the Harvest Festival, I told one of the girls, I said, this is a good serve for Jesus because you get to make popcorn and man, it just smells good all over the place. But, you know, you still get tired making popcorn too. Well, if you'd like to read verses 26 through 47, I'll let you do that because you're just going to see some of the more bold and brave. And that's what that rest of the chapter does. The rest of the names are brave people, considered heroes in Israel. Men who are willing, and by the way, not all the bold ones and brave ones were men. As you go through the study, you're going to see men and women. People who are willing to stand by the king. In the good times and in the bad times, standing by King David. In the easy times, you see here, and in the hard times, standing, knowing that he is the true king. Brave men and women. Faithful to the king through everything. People who were challenged and still, by God's grace, remained faithful. Even before all the tribes accepted him as king. Many of these men and women were there. And the parallel is clear as you read through the chapter. There are men and women today. Brave men and women by the power of the Holy Ghost. Who remain faithful to Jesus Christ even though he is rejected still to this day. The world doesn't want him. The world doesn't want God. America is now just doesn't want to say in God we trust. And the world wholly turning further from God, rejecting Jesus Christ. Listening to Oprah just for a couple of moments today, how she said Jesus cannot be the only way. He is not the only way. And even people in the crowd were disagreeing with her. And she just says, I won't even argue it with you. He cannot be the only way. There are too many millions of people that don't accept that. And you see, she's right. There are millions upon millions, billions who don't accept Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus is the rightful king and he is the anointed one, he doesn't sit on the throne and rule the earth. He is not yet on the throne on the earth, but he will be. We have, you and me, this opportunity right now to serve Jesus Christ. The pay is low. The world laughs, but you and I have a chance to serve him. It takes a courage. It takes a bravery that I'll tell you as you read through, if we just read through this, that is supernatural. When you read Samson killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, that is supernatural power. And every one of us is truly born again, has God's Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity to boldly serve our Lord, bravely love him, and follow him. And remember, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you see the men of David. We love our king. We just want to serve him. What can we do? One day, Jesus is going to rule over the entire earth. Not just this little group and that little group. One day, he's going to rule over all creation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is. You'll see that in the book of Revelation. As it come near the end. And we have, right now, the honor and the privilege of every day serving him, even if it doesn't seem so exciting at times. Don't figure that he's forgotten you. He loves you. Take a chance to serve him. Ask him for the courage, for the strength, for the ability. Just to serve the Lord. He is the King. And he's coming back soon and he'll sit on the throne. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ, your Son, for giving to us freely eternal life. We didn't earn it, Lord. You've given us freely. But we get a chance now to be a part of the Lord's army, to take ground for the sake of Jesus Christ, and to hold that ground by the power of your Holy Spirit. To take the gospel forward so that others can see that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not to fight with them and argue and butt heads, but Lord, to stand for the truth and to preach the gospel to every living creature. You've called us to do that. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, embolden us, use us. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.